Good morning. Oh, it does work. It is wonderful to be here with you, to join a church that we have prayed for many years. Well, Richard already introduced my family for me. I always wondered when I was young and single why when guest speakers came, they always introduced their wife and any children. Well, so now I understand what an integral part of your ministry your family is. And so they are a blessing. And you know, happy Father's Day. I couldn't have done it without them. So you had to have one dad joke on Father's Day. Come on. Excuse me. So, yeah, Richard mentioned, you know, I have 40 years in education. Sounds a lot longer than it feels. Trust me. Everything feels like it's been in the last 5 years. But, you know, and having been there for a while, you know, and I have some of my former students sitting here this morning, so some of this may sound a little familiar. But one of the things I tell them early in the year is, you know, when they walk across the stage at graduation, and you know, they to get their diplomas, if they don't love Shakespeare, which I used to teach, we'll be okay with that. You know, as long as they gave it an honest shot. But if they walk across that stage and they don't love the Lord and they don't love His Word, then that will break my heart. And I make sure they understand. I'm not just being dramatic or corny when I say that. I mean, I fight for that. You know, you know, I tell them what we do in Bible class, what we're here to do this morning, this is life and death, literal life and death. That is how serious I take the Word of God. So, with that in mind, let's open to our passage here this morning, to 1 Samuel chapter 16. I noticed just this morning, one of my former seminary classmates is preaching this morning on Isaiah 48. My brother is teaching a class at his church on the Psalms. And so here we're in 1 Samuel. I said, I think our Old Testament professor would be very proud of us today. He left a huge impact on us. So here we go. So 1 Samuel 16. Out of respect for the Word of God, would you please stand with me as we read, if you're able. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul since I've rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I'll send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I've selected a king for myself among his sons. But Samuel said, how can I go? When Saul hears of it, he'll kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. You shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me the one whom I designate to you. So Samuel did what the Lord said, came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the city came trembling to meet him and said, do you come in peace? He said, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. He also consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they entered, he looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. For God sees not as a man sees, for the Lord looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Next, Jesse made Shema pass by, and he said, no, the Lord hasn't chosen this one either. Then Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord's not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are these all the children? And he said, well, there remains yet the youngest, and behold, he's tending the sheep. Then Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with beautiful eyes, handsome appearance. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. Saul's servants then said to him, "Behold, now an evil spirit from God is terrorizing you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you. Let them seek a man who's a skillful player on the harp. And it shall come about that when the evil spirit from God is on you, that he shall play the harp with his hand, and you will be well." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide for me now a man who can play well and bring him to me." Then one of the young men said, "Behold, I've seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, who is a skillful musician, a mighty man of valor, a warrior, one prudent in speech, and a handsome man. And the Lord is with him." This is God's word to us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. There is nothing like this. This is the perfect word. These are the words of life. Where else would we go? So I pray, as I speak here this morning, as you once again choose the foolishness of preaching, to use, men to proclaim your word for your good purpose, that you would use this time to transform us through the work of your scripture and the Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, so here we get a look at David, the man after God's own heart. And we're going to look at him, at David, before he becomes David. He's still nobody. In fact, he's such a nobody, his father doesn't even bring him out as one of the ones he thinks is going to be king. He's with the sheep. But Saul has, failed as king. It's an interesting, kind of study even to look at Saul. The people wanted a king. They come to Samuel and say, "We want a king like all the other nations." Now, God had been their king. And Samuel takes this kind of personally. And God says, "Well, it's not you they've rejected, it's me." And you think about this. What they're actually saying to Samuel is, "We don't want to follow God anymore. We want to be like everyone else." So they get a very earthly king, Saul, who's a great warrior, builds the nation wonderfully, but fails in the end. And God removes his spirit. We'll come back to that thought in a bit. So now here's David, the man after God's own heart. So I'm going to focus this morning primarily pulling out of just that last verse, verse 18, where we get six qualities of David that make him stand out, okay, and see what we can learn from this. So the first one, here we go. He was skillful. Okay, it says, "Behold, I've seen a son who's a skillful musician." Okay, so what he did with excellence and with passion. Think about that. Okay, we're going to use the Bible here as a mirror this morning. Are our lives marked by excellence? Do we do what we do with that desire? A friend of mine once made the point, nobody follows a five. On a scale of 1 to 10, don't be a five. Don't settle for mediocre. Nobody follows a five. And if we're going to be out there in the world leading people to Christ, there should be something desirable that they see in us. We can't just float. A dead fish can float downriver. You need a live one to swim against the stream. What's done for the Lord must be done with excellence. Think about it. How are we called to love God? With all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength, all of our minds. Colossians 3, 23 and 24, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve." 2 Corinthians 5, 9, "Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him." And one more, 1 Corinthians 15, 58, "Therefore, my beloved children, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Now, is it possible that I could love the Lord with most of my heart most of my soul, my mind, my strength, and have a very good reputation as a very good man? Probably. Probably. But consider this. Should I settle for a godly reputation instead of a godly character? Reputation is what people think you are. Character is who you actually are. Integrity is when they're the same thing. Okay. Don't settle for a good reputation. Now, does that mean I have to be a star? Do I have to be a superstar Christian? Do I have to be David? Do I have to be Paul? Do I have to be Gary Enrig? That was for Gary. I know he's watching. No. Richard mentioned, I don't coach basketball anymore. I used to. But one of the things I used to explain to my players, not everybody gets to be the star. Not everybody gets to shoot the shots and score all the points. Somebody has to set a good screen to get that guy open to shoot that shot. But what I used to tell them is, be a star in your role. If your role is to do this that most people won't notice, do it like that's the most important thing in the world. Because what we do for the Lord is the most important thing in the world. A lot of lessons you can teach in the gymnasium about the Lord. Okay? So think about this. What's your instrument? Probably not a harp. I'm guessing. For some of us, it might be a camera. It might be a keyboard. It might be a musical instrument. For me, here's my main instrument, piece of chalk. This is where I do most of my serious work for the Lord, is at a chalkboard teaching young people. Yeah, I'm the last remaining chalkboard at our school. He'll hold on like grim death to that one. But what's your instrument? What has the Lord given you to play with excellence to build, his kingdom? And keep this in mind. While I strive to serve him with excellence, my focus must never be on the excellence of my service. My service will be excellent when my focus is on the Lord and his excellence. Okay? So that's one. He's skillful. Second point. Okay? He's a mighty man of valor. In other words, he was brave. Put that in modern American terms. He was brave. He was ready for challenges. We'll learn in the next chapter that as a shepherd out in the field, he had already killed a bear and a lion. And keep in mind, he's 15 years old. He's a young man still. He killed a bear and a lion. He's soon, in the very next chapter, chapter 17, going to have his bravest moment of his life so far when he faces Goliath. So he's not one who backs down from things. Now, talking about bravery, do you know what most people's biggest fear is? Yeah, this right here, public speaking. Why do people hate public speaking? Because who's all the attention on? Me. Yeah. And if you doubt, and that's total, the fear of man. And if you ever doubt that most people's biggest fear is the fear of man, let me give you one word to consider. Evangelism. Okay? How much evangelism gets stunted because we're afraid of what people might think or react? Okay? Now, we have to be very careful about staying on the safe road of keeping quiet about our faith. One thing I'm sure my students get tired of hearing from me sometimes. If nobody thinks you're a Christian, you probably aren't. We are to be the light of the world. And increasingly, that takes bravery. So what produces bravery? Well, for David, it's conviction. It's a commitment to God's glory above all things. And that needs to be our conviction, to his glory. I mentioned the bravery of facing Goliath. Let's look at this. In 1 Samuel 17, the very end, the second half of verse 26 there, That's it, you know, because remember, Goliath's coming out and he's taunting the Israelites who are all afraid to come out and face him. And then he starts taunting the Lord. And David can't handle this. He says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? Who does this guy think he is? And then when he faces him, Goliath, obviously pretty unimpressed. You know, what am I, a dog that you come at me with sticks? But here's David's response, and these are lovely words. David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, until all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. That's what drove David, the glory of God. You know, how dare you assail that? You know, Paul, very much the same response here, if I can get there, in Acts chapter 17. You know, this is Paul in Athens. And now Paul's in Athens because he's kind of supposed to be kind of laying low after a riot breaks out and they're after him. You know, they're out to kill him in Thessalonica, so they send him ahead to Athens. So he's supposed to be kind of keeping it quiet. Yeah, how's that ever worked in Paul's life? So Acts 17:16 says, now while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols. You know, Paul's walking around Athens and he sees all the idolatry and he just can't keep quiet. He has to say something. You know, and he's not interested in engaging in them and exchanging ideas. He goes, no, you need to understand the gospel. And so he goes after it. Now, one thing to remember, we must not ever confuse bravery with bravado. You know, we don't want to be out there picking fights. You know, I think it's almost kind of a comic scene in Acts where we have the seven sons of Sceva who see Paul and the others, you know, they're casting out demons, they're doing great things. So they think they're going to give it a shot. So they come out and they face this guy who's possessed and go, hey, in the name of Jesus and of Paul, you know, come out. And the demon's response is, well, we know Jesus and we've heard of Paul. Who are you? And they bloody them up. Yeah, you don't go picking fights, but you accept the challenge. You know, David was never arrogant in his bravery. All through the Psalms, you know, we see him describe God as his rock, his fortress, his deliverer, his shield. He is always crying out to the Lord. You know, and this is a time, we live in a time for bravery and not silence. We live in a generation that mocks God, that puts idols in his place. You know, we must be fully committed to the Lord and his glory. And this is what fuels our bravery and our evangelism. I mean, let's face it, do we have good reasons to fear and to worry? Yes. Yes, we do. But we have better reasons not to. You know, two of my favorite characters in Scripture, Joshua and Caleb. You know, when they send the 12 spies out, 10 of them come back and say, no way. There's giants in the land. Yeah, the land looks great, but there's scary people there. We're not going. Joshua and Caleb stand up and go, what are you talking about? Yeah, there's giants in the land. They're not bigger than the Lord. Let's go. You know, they were able to see above the fear and the challenge. Say, no, our God is bigger. Let's do this. Which leads right into the next one. For David here, you know, so he's a mighty man of valor, a warrior, okay? So he's a warrior. So are we, by the way. How often do we think of that? You know, how aware are we of the war that we are in? You know, John Piper wrote, life is war. That's not all it is, but it is always that. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, let This is 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We're destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Okay. Our biggest warfare will be the war of the mind, of thinking, of the ideas, of false teaching and speaking against that, against idolatry. And we always have to be ready for this because it is surrounding us. And we live in a war zone. Have to remember the first step in becoming a casualty is to be casual. You know, if I'm walking through a war zone and I just pop my headphones on and I'm just bopping along like nothing's wrong, I don't have much of a life expectancy there. You know, I can't do that spiritually. You know, the world, the flesh, and the devil are out to destroy us. C.S. Lewis once wrote, "There is no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan." Okay. And we are in that battle. So I mentioned, you know, we all have our instruments. Well, in many ways, our instrument can be our weapon. You know, I mean, I use my chalk to fight, you know, to bring the word of the Lord to young people. Who, for whose glory will we use our weapons? Okay, next one for David. Okay, he's a warrior. He is one prudent in speech. In other words, he speaks well. So how well do we speak? You know, we don't always have to be public speakers, but are our words thoughtful? Are they well crafted? Are they thought out? You know, Proverbs 4 says that part of guarding our hearts is guarding our tongues. Are we too often guilty of being in ready fire aim mode with our words? You know, it's out there before we've had a chance to think about it. You know, and trust me, I'm not throwing that at you folks because I am the main culprit of that one. Okay? Jesus taught several times that what comes out of our mouths comes from the overflow of our hearts. Think about this. By listening to us, what or who would people say we love the most? What fills our conversations? Is it the empty, temporary things of earth? Or the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Do we carefully adjust our speech depending on our circumstances? You know, I played basketball when I was young, if you can imagine such a thing as me being young. And you know, I tell people I was a good player on a great team. So, you know, they were glad to have me, but they wouldn't have missed me terribly if I wasn't there. And you know, and this is in my BC days before because I came to know the Lord late in my junior year of high school. I tell people the only thing I ever led my team in was getting thrown out of practice. Because ready, fire, aim. I ran my mouth a little too much sometimes, which is hilarious because most of the time in class I tried to stay, you know, away from anything that involved me speaking. But in the gym, I was different. And there was one day, you know, something, you know, I just had a little too much to say. And when I let one last, you know, I obviously won't give you what I actually said. But our coach said something, and my response was immediately, "Ah, bleep no." Yeah. And he said, "Enough, out." And he threw me out of practice, which was not anything terribly new for me, sadly. I have repented, don't worry.
So I'm down, you know, I'm in the locker room, I'm showering, I'm trying to figure out, all right, well, now what do I do? Do I wait around for an hour for my ride, who's still up at practice? Do I walk home and explain to my folks why I'm home so early? You know, what am I going to... And while I'm in there showering, our coach walks down. He left practice because he wasn't done yelling at me. You know, you'd get fired today if you walked into the shower and you know, did what he did. But he said, let me ask you a question. You know, this is his parting shot. Who are you lying to? I said, what? He goes, do you talk like that at home? And I resisted the urge to say, ah, bleep no. But I wanted to. I said, no. He goes, when your mom asks you to do something around the house, do you say that? Do you talk like that? I go, of course not. He goes, then who are you lying to? Are you lying to her? Or are you lying to all of us, trying to be this tough guy? And he walked out. And I share that because that was one of the moments that I can look back on now that really brought me to the Lord. Because it made me think about, who am I? Who am I lying to? What is important to me? Who am I lying to? Am I just a fake? And it really made me examine myself in ways that I hadn't before. Okay? Oh, I better hurry up. All right? One of the most telling things that comes out of David's mouth is his confession of sin. You know, one of his most famous psalms is Psalm 51, where he repents after his sin with Bathsheba. I won't read much of it. I'll just give you a few verses here from Psalm 51. You know, verse 4, he says, against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. In verse 7, he begs the Lord, purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And in verse 10, he knows where to go. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Change my heart. I have sinned against you. We will sin. We do sin. How we respond reveals our character better than our sinlessness. Will we find somebody to blame? Will we rationalize it or downplay it? Oh, it's no big deal. Or will we be genuine in our confession and our repentance? This is our truest witness. How do we talk to the Lord? How do we confess our sins to others? Do we spread the word? Let's you know, if we're not already there, let's get there. If we're there, let's improve. Let's do a good job of gossiping the gospel. Let it just be such a natural part of our conversation. You know, Jesus gives us the words of life, and he gives them to us to share. Okay, back to David. This next one, oh, you're going to like this. He's a handsome man. And you're thinking, all right, Blakey, what's the application here? I know. Okay. Well, this is true. He's a good-looking kid. But that's not what made him stand out to the Lord. Remember back up in verse 7. Man looks at the outward appearance. That was one of Saul's selling points. He was a tall, handsome man. He was literally head and shoulders above everybody else. He looked like a king. You know, no. Man looks at the outward appearance. The Lord looks at the heart. Okay? I heard somebody once say, I love this phrase, praise makes the face beautiful. And that's not praise received. That's praise given. Praise makes the face beautiful. Let me read you a story from Philip Yancey. It says, during our trip to Nepal, a physical therapist gave my wife and me a tour of the Green Pastures Hospital, which specializes in leprosy rehabilitation. As we walked along an outdoor corridor, I noticed in the courtyard one of the ugliest human beings I have ever seen. Her hands were bandaged in gauze, she had deformed stumps where most people have feet, and her face showed the worst ravages of that cruel disease. Her nose had shrunken away so that looking at her, I could see into her sinus cavity. Her eyes, mottled and covered with callus, let in no light. She was totally blind. Scars covered patches of skin on her arms.
We toured a unit of the hospital and returned along the same corridor. In the meantime, this creature had crawled across the courtyard to the very edge of the walkway, pulling herself along the ground by planting her elbows and dragging her body like a wounded animal. I'm ashamed to say my first thought was, she's a beggar and she wants money. My wife, who has worked among the down and out, had a much more holy reaction. Without hesitation, she bent down to the woman and put her arm around her. The old woman rested her head against Janet's shoulder and began singing a song in Nepali, a tune we all instantly recognized. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Don Maya is one of our most devoted church members, the physical therapist later told us. Most of our patients are Hindus, but we have a little Christian chapel here, and Don Maya comes every time the door opens. She's a prayer warrior. She loves to greet and welcome every visitor who comes to Green Pastures, and no doubt she heard us talking as we walked along the corridor. A few months later, we heard that Don Maya had died. Close to my desk, I keep a photo that I snapped just as she was singing to Janet. And whenever I feel polluted by the beauty-obsessed celebrity culture I live in, a culture in which people pay exorbitant sums to shorten their noses or plump up their breasts to achieve some impossible ideal of beauty, while 9,000 people die each day from AIDS for lack of treatment, and hospitals like Green Pastures scrape by on charity crumbs, I pull out that photo. I see two beautiful women. My wife, smiling sweetly, wearing a brightly colored Nepali outfit she had bought the day before, holding in her arms an old crone who would flunk any beauty test ever devised except the one that matters most. Out of that deformed, hollow shell of a body, the light of God's presence shines out. There's beauty. What lasts and what doesn't? You know, we focus on handsome faces and beautiful bodies in our culture. I would encourage you to have beautiful feet. And I'm stealing that from Isaiah. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. Have lovely feet. Have a life that's beautiful because it's formed by the gospel. Okay. Point six. Okay. He's a handsome man and the Lord is with him. Now the rest are true because this is true. This is what made David remarkable. Just like Peter and John in Acts chapter 4. Okay, this is Acts 4:13. Now as he observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. That's what made these guys remarkable. They had been with the Lord and the Lord was with them. How is David such a brave warrior? Well, because he understood what the Lord would say to one of his descendants down the road, to Zerubbabel. This is in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. You may recognize this. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. One of David's great fears in Psalm 51 is that God would take his Holy Spirit from him, as he had with Saul, as we saw in the passage. Now, as Christians today, we don't need to have that fear. You know, Holy Spirit serves a whole different purpose in our lives. You know, he is the seal and sign of our salvation. He does not leave the life of believers. He's also been called the shy member of the Trinity. He calls no attention to himself. All the Holy Spirit does is point people to Jesus. You know, if we are truly spirit-filled and spirit-led people, that's what our lives will look like. All we'll be about is pointing people to Jesus. That's a pretty sweet life. Okay? How is David so wise and beautiful? Well, Psalm 119,
I'll just read a couple of verses here. I won't read all of Psalm 119. 176 verses. But just a couple, very early. Psalm 119, verses 9 and 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. One of the main ways the Lord is with us is through his word. To be people of God, we must be people of the word. He's a man after God's own heart. We become like what we worship. You know, what we worship shapes us. So will we settle for the temporary, powerless things of this world? Things we know are powerless because they are temporary? Will we live lives that are ultimately all about us? That's a very small life, by the way. Or will our treasure be in heaven? You know, we can look at David as a great man. But the point of his story is not David's greatness, but God's. Many people will do great things and be lost for eternity. Jesus made that painfully clear in Matthew 7, 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. Those are great things. He'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. It's not about the great things we do. It's who we follow. David's own son, Solomon, saw all his earthly accomplishments, which were considerable, as vanity, as meaningless, as soap bubbles. Beautiful and gone in an instant, and urged his readers at the end of Ecclesiastes to fear God and keep his commandments. Now, as noted, the greatest picture of David's heart is when it's broken and repentant in Psalm 51. How about you? Is there sin that needs to be confessed? Perhaps for the first time? Remember, the wages of sin, the deserved punishment, is death, eternal death, and we all sin. Yeah. If you've never made that step, I urge you to. God's too holy to simply excuse our sin and let it go unpunished. Christ came to take that punishment, to have it put on him, and then rose from the dead to raise us to new life. We're saved by grace, his grace, through faith. Faith in Christ, who is the one way to be saved. We must repent, believe, and follow him as Lord and Savior. It's not enough to want to escape hell and punishment, or even to desire heaven. There will be no one in heaven who doesn't love Jesus. How could we not? Think of what we've already sung this morning. After his great saving work, his great love for us. Last word, it's Father's Day. I should probably say a little something about Father's Day. Sadly, one of the things David's not remembered as is a great father. You know, the best of men are men at best. We all have our failures. You know, it's kind of a mixed bag when you look at David's children. You know, Samuel was the same way. It's interesting, my wife and I were talking about this at dinner last night. How many great heroes in the Old Testament were not very good fathers? You know? And it's, you know, sad truth is godly parents are not always a guarantee of godly children. But that lack of a guarantee is no excuse for us fathers to not pursue God wholeheartedly. To desire to be not like just like David, but to be like the one who was called Great David's greater son. You know, God's great promise to David wasn't his kingdom, but that one of his descendants would sit on the throne for eternity. Next time it's Christmas time, pay attention to how often you hear about that. That here's the one who came to sit on David's eternal throne. You know, That's who we want to model our lives on, because that's who David wanted to model his life on. That's the life, the lesson we need to learn from David. So that's our goal as dads, to follow Christ wholeheartedly. And the desire should be to raise children who do the same. You know, I've told a lot of parents over the years, hey, what do I do with my kids? I think they're trying to give them to me sometimes. No way. I said, well, here's the thing. Don't fall into the trap of settling for well-behaved, high-achieving kids. Seek to raise godly kids. You know, I told my kids from early on, I don't care what you do when you grow up, as long as it's legal. But my goal is that you be a man of God, that you be a man after God's own heart. By God's grace, they do love the Lord. Make sure they know that that's your great desire for them. They're never too old to hear that, by the way. And then model it for them. You know, here's my Father's Day thought for you from Charles Spurgeon. A father's holy life is a rich legacy for his sons. Okay. Be people after God's own heart, and let that be our witness. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your ridiculous goodness to us, a goodness that makes no sense, but it is pure grace. Thank you for the example of men like David, and Lord, who lived a life aimed at you. It wasn't perfect, but it was lived for your glory above all things. You know, we see that in his obedience, his bravery, and in his failure, in his repentance, that his desire was your glory and your honor. And I pray that that would be true for us in a time where the world gets darker and darker, that we would boldly and bravely be warriors shining your light into that dark world. It's easy to sit and complain, Lord, but help us answer the call to go out and be faithful witnesses and to be emboldened by our great love for you. So thank you for all of this, and thank you for your word today. Amen. Amen.